Amen. Good morning. The morning is good. Not because it's easy, it might have been difficult, not because it's convenient, but because God reigns and God is good. I can't turn these pages. There you go. Wow, look. Sticky fingers, I guess. I hope you're aware every day of the presence of your Heavenly Father, that God is indeed good and present. Paul says something interesting to the Greek philosophers, trying to get them to be aware of the creator of the universe, like Bob was talking to us earlier. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he made this statement. He said, God is not far from every one of us. And he's looking for people who are seeking him. He desires to be found. He wants people to seek him. And he's not far away. We are highly privileged to be able to know him through his Son, know him through his Word, know him through our lives. It is amazing privilege that he asks us to be in constant contact with him through prayer. He promises us peace. He wants us to rejoice. And then he says, always. There's so many commands like that in Scripture that if we take them to heart, they really cause us to hesitate. But we have a powerful and a great God. The title of the lesson, as you see in front of you, is "As in all the churches." That's a phrase that Paul used, changing the words a little bit here and there, to teach the church that the message is the same everywhere. And that's what our lesson is today. How do we follow the Scripture as God teaches it for us? First of all, we need to trust the Bible. In order to follow the Bible, we need to trust it. I guess follow it through faith rather than as legalists. You could follow something and not believe it, I guess. That's kind of odd, shallow, difficult. I don't know what we'd be looking for. But I think the sequence, and you know me well enough, I think the sequence is pretty clear that we can take a logical, clear, evidenced conclusion, and then stand in front of ourselves and say, yes, this is God's word. And it starts with God himself. It starts with appreciating or believing or acknowledging God himself. If we look and think at physics, at chemistry, at biology, there's an evidence train that goes through the sciences. Every one of these are ordered and sequential and laid out in a way that could not exist without there being a powerful creator, without there being an intelligent beginning. You don't get the laws of physics. You don't get the sequence of the atom in chemistry. You don't get life. You cannot get life accidentally. None of that happens accidentally. All of it happens because there's a planned power behind it. You don't get a human being with our mind and our creativity and our intelligence and our societies and our planning and our art and all the rest of it. You don't get us with our relationships and the fact that we know that there's right and wrong. Morality is a reality. There is good and evil. There is right and wrong. And all of that requires a power, an intelligence, a being beyond the universe. You don't get that through a series of chemical and physical accidents. And then you look at human history, and you look at the manuscripts, and you come through the whole sequence of things, and the result is, I know this is quick, that there's a powerful, intelligent, purposed creator. I know that was about a minute and a half analysis, but you can spend a decade and a half, a lifetime and a half studying these things, and you'll find a consistency and a truth. God does not ask us to believe in blindness. He asks us to believe through the evidences he lays out before us. He does it over and over with people. We won't get into that now. He asks us to come to him with minds engaged and with hearts willing. We believe and we come to the conclusion that there is a purposed, loving creator and that the Bible is his word. The Bible's his word. And by the evidences, Jesus is his son, and he was raised from the dead. That's why we're here. And Christianity gets this criticism that we come here with hands on our ears and our eyes covered up as to what the truth is out there. We're just interested in what our little lives are doing. No, no, no. Our heads are lifted. Our eyes are open. And these conclusions are solid and sound and logical and evidence-based. So, with a powerful creator God, what do we do? And the short answer is anything he says. We say to our Heavenly Father, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Jesus makes this amazing statement in Matthew. This is the time when he's speaking to Peter and challenges Peter on the conclusions about who he is. And he says, and I will build my church. Church is not an afterthought. Church is not a, oh, by the way, we better figure out something to do with all these Christians bumping around the world. No, no. Church is a deliberate center of God's plan for our connection to Christ. And therefore, we, as we started here, need to know what the churches are taught and why we are so careful with it. So we were just reading, turn back to, if you haven't left there, you stay there, but turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I write these things that you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Did you know that you were supporting the truth? Remember, the church is the assembled saints. The church, it's the ecclesia is the word. It means those called out. It's the, you know this. It's the same word given to a town meeting. If the mayor or the town secretary jumped out into the middle of the town and said, "Everybody, gather round. Announcements to be named." Gather round, and they would send criers up the street, and the whole town would get together. That's a church. That's an ecclesia. It's just a normal Greek name, Greek word for assembling a group of people, calling people out of their homes, calling people out of the market, out of the businesses, to gather together because we have something to do as a group. So the church, you and I, fit into this pillar and support of the truth. And Paul says, Timothy, I'm writing you this so that one, that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the church. I want you to know these things. The pillar in support of the truth. Don't take any pride in that. There's no arrogance there. Look at yourself honestly and just come to God in great, great gratitude that you are allowed this privilege. It's not because we're so smart. It's not because we're so strong. It's because we're in Christ. He's praised in verse 16. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's an early declaration of faith to the early church. That's a could have been a song that the church sang, or a chant that they all said together. What a beautiful praise of Christ, revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's our Lord. That piece of truth is the way we conduct ourselves and the reason we conduct ourselves. Chapter 4, let's keep reading. You've got 1 Timothy open. We're in chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow. By means of hypocrisy of liars, searing their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. It is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. He's warning the church about pulling in false ideas, and he even calls them things taught by demons. And you go, wow, how horrible are those things? What awful teachings are they bringing into the church? And he brings up two examples. Making rules in other people's lives about marriage, forbidding some people to get married who want to, and making food rules, forbidding certain categories of food. those don't sound, I don't agree with either one of those, but they don't sound like things taught by, no, if it's not God's instructions to his church, it's either a distraction, or it gets us off the rails, or it takes us in a wrong direction, or it gets us in the way of obeying the right direction, whatever it is. He says, verse 6, in pointing these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. Look at verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, talking to Timothy, but rather, and this is an example for preachers, anybody, you can take this sentence as yours too if you want. In speech, in conduct, in love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Look at verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Paul is trying to get us, Timothy, to understand the seriousness of teaching the church the pathway to walk. Don't let extra rules come in. Not rules about marriage, not rules about food, not rules about the truth of Christ, not other things. You pay close attention. And pay close attention. He gives us two things, or specifically preachers, two things to be very, very careful with. Pay close attention to yourself, that you're someone of integrity, that you're someone who's real, that you're humble and honest, not hypocritical and showy, demanding attention or whatever all else we might want out of standing up front. No. You watch out for yourself, and you watch out for your teaching. If you do these things, you will save, you'll bring salvation in your life to yourself and salvation to those who hear your message. This is an amazing thing. And so when Paul gives us these kinds of sentences, and I have a list here, which is what this is the beginning of, that just as I teach everywhere in every church, Paul, mostly in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's interesting how many of these are in 1 Corinthians, he repeatedly says, I have a message and it's for every congregation. I don't change what I teach. I teach this everywhere in every church. That's in 1 Corinthians 4:17. In 1 Corinthians 7:17, he says, so I direct all the churches. So I direct in all the churches. But if anyone is inclined to be contentious, in 1 Corinthians 11:16, if anyone wants to argue about this, we have no such practice, nor have the churches of God. It's the same way everywhere. Don't create a division or contentiousness over whatever the subject is. And this is where I got the title of the lesson. As in all the churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians 4:33. And then the end of this very same subject, he uses these words. Was it from you that the word of God came? Ouch. Are you the only ones it's reached? Isn't that interesting? That even in the first century, even with the very first letters to the very first congregations, Paul has to caution them not to think too much of themselves. Did you start this? Is this from you? Or did Christ bring it to you? It didn't come from you. And is it only for you only? Is it only for this congregation? No. It's for congregations in every country, all around the world. In every town, in every city, for all people. So it brings to us a humility to get off the arrogance of how good we are for following the Bible, and gets us to a level of saying, yes, sir, whatever you say, Father. He writes in chapter 16, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, you do as well. And then this is to Titus, in the letter of Titus, in every city as I directed you. So, excuse me. So the subjects of these seven teachings are, in chapter 4, he's talking about how to follow Christ. How to follow Christ. And he says, look at me. Listen to me, follow me as I follow Christ. In chapter 7, he's talking about how to trust, humbly trust God with the life you've got. This is where you are. Be content with that. Trust God in what your life is. Chapter 11, be careful about your own appearance. Be careful how you carry yourself. This doesn't sound like doctrine to us. as much as it is personal teachings in some of these things. And then in chapter 14, he's talking about the Sunday assembly. This is where is a reason that men come up here and lead the prayers and lead the Lord's Supper. Paul has places for us to serve. Women are a powerhouse in Christ. Women are a heart and a wisdom and an effectiveness and drive things powerfully, beautifully forward. But God says about the Sunday assembly, I want men to stand up and lead. And he calls us to that. And then that's where chapter 14, verse 36 says, is it to you only that did this come from you, or is it to you only that this has been taught? He challenges us with our own conclusions about these subjects and says, no, it's not for you only. This has to go everywhere. And then chapter 16 is about the collection of the money, what we just did. He said, you do it the same way the others do it. And then in the selection of leaders, he says to Titus, do this the same way in every city. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. Interesting. There's no arrogance in this. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So we get this warning about approaching the word with some kind of self-will, some kind of arrogance. Carefully following God's word has to have nothing to do with this list. And it is sad to say it has, in many times and in many places, been this kind of idea. That's the way my parents did it, and that's the way I'm going to do it. Right or wrong. God warns one generation after another in Scripture, don't be like your parents. Do not follow your fathers, he says to those, because their fathers were self-willed and disobedient and stubborn people. Don't do that. So a lot of times, us saying, I'm going to do it because that's the way my parents did it, or that's the way my grandparents did it, is not a great conclusion. Lots of times we say, I'm not comfortable with ... Well, my comfort has nothing to do with whether or not I should obey something. It's not my comfortness. So stubbornness, self-justification, pride in my obedience. Yeah, I'm really careful when everything I do. No way. That's the way we've always done it, and we're going to continue doing it that way. Legalism is if I do this right, God will save me because of my good behavior. I'm saved by the quality of my obedience. Not at all. He looks for obedient people, but we're saved by the blood of Christ. Righteousness is delivered to us. It doesn't come from inside of us. And then there's the winning argument scenario. Well, I want to do this so I can win the argument. I'm gonna teach people that they're wrong and I'm right. We're right and they're wrong. None of that is the reason we're supposed to be careful with Scripture. But being careful with God's word is submission to Christ. Being careful with God's word is realizing it is only God who justifies. We are humble before him, constantly looking. Has anybody arrived? You've achieved Christian maturity? No, none of us. We've got selfishness. We've got pride. Just the one verse, rejoice always. Repeated, by the way, a few different places in the New Testament. That's a command. Pray without ceasing. That's a command. The simple things of Scripture that we have not matured yet in. Do everything without arguing or complaining. Get rid of all anger and wrath and bitterness. You see, there are challenges for our lives in Scripture, and there's no place for us to take pride in how we obey God. Humility has to be. Humility is so powerful. Humility is so amazing. And it has to be our hunger. We have to be desperate to learn what genuine humility is, how not to think of ourselves, how to look for God to be praised, how to look for the good of others and not desire any attention or any focus on ourselves. Genuine, Christ-centered humility, so necessary for healthy living. I need to learn, and I need to change. Nothing I do can save me. Only Christ can save me, and I desperately need to stay with him. And only God is righteous. Being careful with God's word is love. God said it's the greatest thing you can do. It's the greatest command. And even there, I fail miserably. My love is often selfish love. I love when I'm comfortable and I love what I want. Jesus said and gave us this challenge, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there's a reason we meet on the first day of the week. There's a reason that men are the ones who stand up here on Sundays and lead this organization. There's a reason we're careful about how we select elders. There's a reason that we participate in the Lord's Supper. There's a reason we do these things, but we take no pride in them. We want to be careful with Scripture, but we take no pride in that. We're just thankful, humbly, grateful, and thankful that God has given us his word. And we look at this and we learn from Paul, as I teach in all the churches, so I teach the church in the valley. The valley church is being taught the same things that the church was taught in Ephesus and in Corinth and in Thessalonica, etc., etc. And so all we can do is say, yes, Father. Yes, Lord. I want to follow you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If any today have not been baptized into Christ, you have an opportunity. That's another teaching that we haven't covered this morning, at least, that when you come to Christ, you come in faith, you come in repentance, and you obey him by being baptized into him. If you're ready for that, or you have any other need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand in